quick review. What's God's ultimate plan for the earth and for human beings? Where's the everything? It's going toward this one thing. What is it? The kingdom of God. Very good. He's going to rule the whole earth. Today we're going to look at that in the Bible. We're really going to focus on, as that manifests more and more, where this thing is going. It's so exciting. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to start off today. We ended last week, I should say, talking about the birth pain season. You guys remember that? What's the birth pain season like? What did I say? My little description. Do you remember? Yeah, world in chaos, right? And then we've talked about five signs of the birth pain season. And then we talked about the beginning of tribulation. How does which is the start of the final 7-year period before Jesus returns and the 1,000-year reign starts, which we'll talk about tonight. How does the beginning of tribulation, we don't know when it's going to happen, nobody knows when, but we do know how and what to look for. How will that 7-year period begin? Yeah, a peace treaty, that's right, between Israel and many nations that's confirmed or negotiated, whatever, by the Antichrist himself, and it'd bring in a false peace, false sense of euphoria in the world, massive persecution to us. And then we talked about the final prophetic time frame before the return of Jesus, which is the Great Tribulation. Which is 3.5 years halfway into that 7-year period, is when it starts. How does the Great Tribulation start? How do we know, okay, we just turned a corner and we're on the home stretch now? Yeah, the abomination of desolation. That's right. So if you have no idea what any of that is, I encourage you to listen to the last sessions on the website. And I also have notes, just extra notes I printed off for you guys from some of the previous sessions. Those are on the table out front, on the counter out front. And on the table in the back are the three sessions I'm teaching tonight. So you can grab those if you need them. All right, so today we're going to talk about the return of the king. Hallelujah. So I just want to talk about a few things, just to give you kind of an overview, an idea of what the return of Jesus is going to be like when it happens. So here's what the conditions will be like on the earth at the time that Jesus returns. First, the infrastructure of the nations and the physical earth are going to be devastated from the effects of war, mismanagement, and even the judgments of God. I mean, you read some of those judgments we mentioned last week in the book of Revelation, where the sea turns to blood and earthquakes that split cities into, pieces, basically. There's going to be rubble everywhere. It's going to be massive. It's going to be a mess when Jesus returns. That's what he's coming back to. Number two, the rebellion against Jesus is at its climax in the whole earth when he returns. So the sinful heart of human beings, inspired by demons, is being fleshed out. It's being acted out basically without restraint, just in the earth. It's going to be an ugly, horrible thing to witness, but we're going to witness it, those of us who are alive at the coming of the Lord. Satan will be worshipped. Hatred, murder, sexual immorality, or torture, demonization, persecution, fear, deception. We talked about that last week. Lust, idolatry, greed, oppression. They'll be rampant throughout the earth. They'll be mature. It will be like, Jesus, just get back here and fix this thing. The bride of Christ, number three, is mature when Jesus returns, and overcoming the evil one by the blood of the Lamb. So she's in the midst of those conditions, but shining in righteousness. The word of her testimony, and because she loves not her life unto the death. There is a global unity in the body of Christ when Jesus returns, and functioning maturely as a house of prayer, crying out for Jesus to return. You hear that at the book of Revelation, where it's the unified worldwide cry of the bride of Christ throughout the earth. It's just this intensity. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And you can imagine, as we watch those judgments unfold, we're like, that was the sixth trumpet judgment. Do you know which one comes next? The return of Jesus is the next one. I mean, can you imagine the faith level in the body of Christ? It'd be like, drop everything and pray, cry out to the Lord in this worship. It's going to be an awesome moment. I am crying out for him to return and rule the earth. Number four, the Antichrist is persecuting. He's torturing. He's killing both the Jews and the saints at an astonishing rate. And even to be honest with you, because of the abomination, that desolation, even those who aren't believers, who just for some reason say, I'm not going to worship you. You know, I'm going to get into that later. But there's going to be people who they're not following Jesus necessarily, but they're just like, I'm not going to worship this demonized guy. I'm just not going to do it. And he'll be killing them too. So, but death camps for Jews and the saints are active. You know, I envision that like the concentration camps of World War II in Nazi Germany. And fifth, the largest harvest of souls in all of history is taking place as the mature bride of Christ operates in unprecedented power and love as we boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom in every nation, tribe, and tongue. The church will perform greater miracles than even Jesus did when he walked the earth. And that's in fulfillment of his own words. The miracles of Exodus, you know, where you saw Moses stretching out his rod and the plagues came, the 10 plagues that came on Egypt. So like those kind of miracles, the church as a unified house of prayer will be happening, as well as the miracles of the book of Acts, where the dead are resurrected and the lame walk and the demons are cast out and the blind see and the deaf hear and shadows heal the sick and cast out demons as saints walk by because of the glory of God that we walk in. Those kinds of miracles from Exodus and Acts are going to be all happening in the body of Christ. I mean, don't you want to be alive to be a part of that? I want to walk in that. When I read Exodus, I am so not content to just read about it and say, that was cool. I'm like, wait a minute. You do what? I want to do this with you. I want to do these things. I want to experience what Moses was experiencing. I want to see this stuff. When I read the book of Acts, I read that, and I'm like, I want to experience all of it. I want to see it all. And I mean, I'm excited for this. Whole cities and regions will reject evil and submit to Christ as their king. So, and I haven't really hardly talked about that at all. I probably won't get into it. But I'm believing God. I believe, it's my personal belief. I believe that there are going to be regions of the world. I don't, you know, some bigger, some smaller. Geographic areas, I should say. That will be like regions of refuge all the way up through the return of Jesus, even to the end. And it will be, you know, God will choose some sovereign Lord, but really a lot of it depends on the people who live there. You know, when great numbers of people turn to the Lord and turn away from their sin, the influence of darkness over that region is broken, right? And the blessing of the Lord over that region comes. And so I think there's even going to be places of refuge from that people will be able to flee to, even when the persecution is going. And there are going to be places of prayer, places of righteousness. We're contending and believing God that South Dakota, actually the whole five-state region, is going to be one of those places. But it's not going to happen. You're not going to be a region of refuge until you are a region of righteousness. So we can't just live in our sin, be apathetic to the kingdom of God and the things of the Spirit and the Word of God, and just go with the flow of the spirit of the age and think that God's going to sovereignly, miraculously provide for us. And that God's going to miraculously protect us. We have to turn to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and this is a major thing for us, says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face and pray, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their what? The land. And I believe God's going to raise up these places. We're believing, God, that South Dakota would be one of these. This is what motivates us in much of what we do, wanting to see revival. So those are some of the conditions, the things that are happening at the time Jesus returns. That's kind of a snapshot of what's happening in the earth. So what actually happens when he comes? I want to give you just six things. I could go into way more detail than this, but I'm just trying to keep it simple. First of all, When Jesus returns, this is what it's going to look like. Jesus and the armies of heaven, which is like lots and lots and lots, lots and lots and lots of angels, and as well as saints who are already there with him. He will come down from heaven, entering the earth's atmosphere again. So he's not on earth right now. Jesus is in heaven. But he will come back into the earth's atmosphere. Listen, for the first time since the ascension in Acts chapter 1, he'll come back into the atmosphere. You remember what happened? His disciples watched as he ascended, lifted from the earth, and he ascended into the sky until they couldn't see him anymore. And then angels stood there as his disciples are straining to see him because now he's out of sight. And the angels announces, hey, he will come again in the same way that you saw him go. He's coming back. So Jesus will come back this time, not just a few angels bringing an announcement. He's coming back with the whole army. And he's coming back to rule. So number two, he'll enter the atmosphere, number one. And then second, the saints, he'll come into the atmosphere. Then the saints who are alive on the earth, okay? We haven't died yet. We made it. We're still here. We're loving Jesus. We will see him, and we will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air, the Bible says. And we'll actually receive in that process, we're going to look at this in more detail, we'll receive our new resurrected bodies, immortal bodies. Which is cool. I would love to be one of those guys because I never have to die if that's the case. And that'd be really nice, actually. There's only a few people who'll be able to have that claim for eternity. I would love to be one of the few. But being martyred would be fine, too, if that would glorify Jesus more. So, or however he wants me to go, just let it be for his glory. Number three, Jesus and his army will descend, you know, from the air, the heaven, the atmosphere, to the earth. They'll actually touch down. Because they're coming to occupy and take over, okay? They will descend to the earth. They will conquer the Antichrist and his armies. It would be Armageddon. It would be a slaughter. And we'll read about that. And he will liberate the Jewish people who are in those death camps that we talked about, who are being oppressed. And, you know, they're under siege by the Antichrist armies. He's going to set them free. He's going to liberate them. The Antichrist and the false prophet, those two guys, will be captured and thrown alive into the lake of fire. And that's going to be great. I'd love to watch that. Number five, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Listen, the actual Satan, not just some bunch of demons, Satan himself will be captured and he'll be bound for 1,000 years. And then finally, Israel recognizes Jesus. They'll recognize him. He'll come and he'll liberate them. And all of a sudden they'll recognize him. This is our Messiah. And they'll realize the Spirit of God, we read about this a couple weeks ago, will come upon them, the spirit of mourning and supplication. They'll realize, oh, this is Jesus, the one we pierced. And they'll mourn for him like for a son. They will mourn over their sins. They'll cry out, and forgiveness will be granted to them. And of all Israel that is alive will be saved at that time. And then the leadership of Israel will acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah and invite him to rule over them as their king. And he will ascend and take his seat on David's throne. He'll sit there. That place of authority as the king, the head of Israel's government. And from that place, he'll rule all nations and he'll begin the process of setting up his government and implementing his ways throughout all the nations of the earth. So that's an overview of the stuff that happens at Jesus' second coming. Now, notice the second coming isn't this like super fast event. It's not like and it's over. It actually is a process that takes days. The battle, you know, of Armageddon, you read that. It's not just like just one super quick 30-minute deal. It's a process. It's human processes involved in it. So I want to just zero in on two of these events that I mentioned at Jesus' second coming. First, I want to talk about the rapture and the resurrection. Okay? Let me just say this, and then we'll read it in the scripture so you can see it for yourself that it's not my opinion. It's what the Bible says. The rapture, the word rapture, how many have ever heard that term before? Okay? It's literally the word rapture, it actually means to be caught up. Okay? Like, I'm raptured in delight. It means I'm caught up in delight. You know, that's what it means. The Bible says that actually the word rapture is not literally used in the Bible, but the term we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that's what it's we say rapture just referring to that event. When the saints who are still alive, when Jesus returns, we're caught up to meet him in the air. I would say the majority of the body of Christ right now believes that the rapture and the second coming happen at two totally different time periods. A huge majority, I think, almost everywhere I go, but it's actually changing. I meet more and more people who are flipping on this thing. They think that the rapture happens before the tribulation ever starts, and that the saints go to heaven. You know, Jesus steps out kind of on the edge of the balcony of heaven, calls us up, angels go, gather us up. We go hang out in heaven for 7 years and then come back with him when he returns at the second coming. But here's the deal. That's actually not what the Bible teaches. I actually was taught this. The church I got saved in is an awesome church. I mean, amazing church. I learned so much from them. But they taught me that, you know, I just always thought, yeah, the rapture, it happens. It could happen any moment, like right now. It could happen. You better be ready. Jesus could come tonight. I'm going to tell you right now, on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus will not come tonight. He will not come tonight. And he'll not come tomorrow. Because there's some of these events that we've talked about. He says, I will not return, and the rapture won't happen until these things happen. One of them is the great falling away. The other one is the abomination of desolation. Has the Antichrist set his image up in the temple yet and demanded people to worship him, take the mark as a sign of their loyalty, and started beheading people who won't do it? It's not happening. So, and Jesus actually said, the rapture and my second coming, it will not take place until those events occur first. And so I want to show it to you in the scripture first. The rapture, the resurrection, you know, when we receive our resurrected immortal bodies, okay? And the second coming of the Lord, returning to the earth, it happens all at the same time. They're like different nuances of the same epic event. Does that make sense? Jesus comes back. We're caught up to meet him in the air. We join that army. We get our resurrected bodies on the way up. And we're going to read that in a second. And then he takes over, he rules the nations, liberates the Jews. They repent, yay. And we're with him doing this stuff. So let's look at in the scripture. I want to show you this. And I'll just say this. Let me finish my testimony. So I was raised in a church like that. And I just assumed that was true because all these other things that my pastors and leaders taught me, so many of them were really good and true, and they saved my life, like Jesus is Lord and repent and believe and so many important things. But and then I went to Bible college, and my Bible college, that's what they taught us in theology classes. So I just always took their word for it. But then when I'd be reading the Bible on my own, I'd come across passages like I'm about to read to you, and I'd be like, wow, that looks like it says something totally different than what I've always been taught. But I would explain it away. I'd be like, well, I know there's also scriptures that seem to say it the other way. And, you know, they're probably right. And there's probably a way to explain, like, this doesn't mean probably what I think it means. But then I went through this whole study. And finally, I got to the point where I became neutral on it. Well, I thought, you know, I don't really know. I know Jesus returns. I don't know when. And I know the rapture happens. I'm not exactly sure. Now I have my opinions and theories, but I can't be dogmatic about it. I got to that point. And then finally, I was like, I started for the first time hearing teachers who taught, you know, the rapture and the second coming at the end of the tribulation, toward the end of the tribulation period at the same time. And when I started hearing that, I was like, that makes sense. That makes sense. That makes sense. And then I was like, you know what? I'm going to study this for myself. I'm going to be neutral. I'm going to listen to both sides and study the scriptures and see what the Bible actually says on this. I'm not listening to anybody's opinion anymore. I have to see it for myself in the Bible with certainty, and then I'll take my stand on it. And I remember I'd get commentaries. You know, I still had them from Bible college of guys who said the rapture happens before the tribulation. And I'm like, okay, show me why you say that. And don't just give me arguments. And they'd have arguments. But I'm like, I don't care about your arguments. I want Bible verses. I have to see it in the Bible. And I'd look up the scriptures that they would give. And I'd look them up. And I'm like, that is not what, that doesn't say what you say it's saying. And many times the Bible verse they get, it said the opposite point of the one they were trying to make. And I'm like, huh. And then just in my own Bible reading, I found verses that said the other. So I'm going to read you these scriptures. I do not want you to take my word for it. I want you to study the scriptures, and I want you to come to your conclusion with the Holy Spirit. That sound good? But I'm going to preach my conclusion. Let's look at it, the rapture. In Matthew 24, we studied this scripture in the very first session. Jesus is describing the end times. Right before we pick up here in verse 27, he's talked about the abomination of desolation happens. And he's like, if you're in Jerusalem, get out of the city, like now, flee to the mountains. Remember that? We looked at that. And then he goes on, he says, and many will say, he's over here, he's over there. And they're like, don't believe him. And then he says, for when I come, you'll know, it'd be obvious. And then he says, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible. Everybody say visible. Okay, it is visible. The second coming is visible. The whole earth, every single person on the planet who is alive will see him, the Bible says, in many different places, visibly with their eyes. It's not going to be some secret event where he kind of steps out and does this secret whistle that only believers hear. And the angels go, and everybody's like, what happened? All the cars are crashing that the saints were driving. You've seen the movies, right? And what in the world? All these people disappeared. All these end time scenarios that the books and the movies you read about, it's like really entertaining. And I actually like those movies, to be honest, because there's a lot of good stuff in there that it teaches. So it doesn't actually bother me. But that's not how it's going to happen. Everybody knows what happened to those people because they're watching Jesus come. And everyone on the earth is mourning who's not caught up to meet him because they're like, oh, that's the man we've been at war against. So it says, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days. When is this going to happen? Yeah, after. The abomination of desolation, all the stuff that he's just talked about before this, the siege of Jerusalem, he's all mentioned that. Right before this, he's like, after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Isn't it? Some of the judgments we even read in the book of Revelation, you know, it talks about darkness. Remember that? Some of those things? Anyway, it says, the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken at that time. So when? At that time. So let me ask you something. Are stars, have they fallen from the sky yet? They have actually at different points, but like in the way that's described in the book of Revelation? Not yet, huh? The sun darkened, the moon not giving its light, heavenly bodies being shaken. When that happens, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Why are they mourning? Not because all these people disappeared, I don't know where they went. That's not why they're mourning. They're mourning because it says, next verse, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. And Thessalonians says, in blazing fire with the holy angels to punish wickedness. That's why they're mourning. He comes with power and great glory. So what is that? That's the second coming, right? It's the return of Jesus. But listen to this. And he's coming at the second coming, verse 31, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet. Pay attention to the trumpet. Remember I talked last week, the seventh trumpet judgment? I believe you're going to see that over and over throughout some scriptures here. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So it's the rapture. When we're caught, those of us who are alive and remain are caught up to meet him in the air. So you see that? It's after all those things happen. It's at the same time as the second coming. Do you see it? Okay, let me give you another verse so you can see it again. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. Paul says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the what? The second coming, right? So wait a minute. There's going to be believers alive on earth at the coming of the Lord. We will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will what? What is he going to do? He's going to come down from heaven. That's the second coming. With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with what? Trumpet, there it is again. Trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Those are the saints who have already gone to be with the Lord, right? What's the first two words of verse 17? After that. After what? After the Lord himself comes down from heaven. After the second, he comes into the atmosphere of the earth. After that, and then the dead in Christ rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up or raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Do you guys see that? And right there, it's he comes down from heaven. That's why I tell you, it's one of the reasons I tell you the rapture is not happening tonight. He has to come down from heaven into the atmosphere of the earth first. And then he sends the angels and we're caught up. Same thing he said in Matthew chapter 24. I'll give you another verse on it. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. Paul says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the second coming of Jesus, right? And our being gathered to him, what's that? That's the rapture. Notice he lumps them together as two phases of the same event. Concerning the coming of Jesus and our being gathered to him, the rapture, he says, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come. What day is he talking about? The day when Jesus returns and we're caught up in the air to meet him, the rapture, be gathered to him that he just mentioned. That day will not come until the rebellion occurs. That's the great falling away. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. Who is that? He's not been revealed yet. Well, it's like, well, how will we know when he's revealed? It says right here, the man doomed to destruction, and it says how he'll be revealed. He will oppose and he will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. What is that called? Abomination of desolation. So you see, the rapture and the return of Jesus, it will not come until the great falling away and the abomination of desolation takes place. Were you able to follow all that? Okay. So based upon what you read there, I don't see how I could be like, he's coming any moment. He's not coming any moment. You know, that doesn't take away my urgency or my faith to want to live for the Lord whatsoever. And what people do is they say, well, you know, one of the arguments that I always used to use when I was of the other persuasion is I used to be like, well, you know, the imminent return of Jesus. Jesus says no one knows the day or hour. And if we know that he will not return until after these events, you know, well, then that takes away the imminency of his return. And I'm like, well, yeah, what did he say? No one knows the day, the date, the day of the week. Nobody's going to say March 26 on this day. Nobody knows the actual day, and nobody knows the hour, which is the time of day. Nobody knows, but Jesus did say right after that, listen, when you see these signs that I just mentioned, Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation, all those things, when you see these signs, you know it is near. It is right at the door. You should know the season, right? That's what Jesus said. So it's like, so, you know, these things, understanding these things, like, yeah, we need to be watching for these things and paying attention. When that abomination of desolation gets set up, we're like, oh, wow, we just turned a corner. We are on the final lap of this race. The crown is about to come, and it's going to be intense. It's going to be like mourning in one sense because of the devastation that comes to people that God loves on the earth, as well as even to us in the sense of persecution and suffering. But on the other hand, there'll be this sense of faith in this, like, wow, we just saw these signs. We know the season we're in. We know where we're at on the calendar. We know the season that we're in. And we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know it's in the season. So that day or hour, it is coming quickly. And then as we see those progressions and signs happen, our faith is going to build. So does that make sense? Okay. So 1 Corinthians 15. I want to talk about the, I was talking about the rapture there. I'm going to talk about the resurrection, or us receiving our immortal bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye." Go ahead and blink your eye. That fast. That's pretty quick. I just blinked. When you start thinking about blinking, you notice everybody blinking. It's really awkward. Anyway. But in the blink of an eye, when is it going to happen, though? What does he say? When the last trumpet is blown. My opinion is that last trumpet is the last trumpet. It's the seventh trumpet mentioned in the book of Revelation. In verse 11, chapter 11, verses 15 through 19 in Revelation. When the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. I have good news for you. We will not be eternally disembodied spirits floating around in the clouds. Amen. We will have new physical bodies. Just grab yourself. Like, just grab your arm. Yeah, physical. You'll be able to touch, taste, feel, jump, run, talk, hear, listen. All the five physical senses will be intact. Yet your body will be immortal. It'd be impossible for you to die, which is cool. We will have new physical bodies that are perfect and enhanced by the supernatural dimension as well. So let me just read this scripture to you, 2 Corinthians 5. So when is that going to happen? I should say this. According to 1 Corinthians 15, we just read it. When do we get the immortal bodies? We're caught up to meet him in the air. And on the way up, we're transformed. It'd be fast, it'd be in the blink of an eye. You know, we'll be like, sweet. I don't know. I don't know for sure if the saints will physically go into warfare against the Antichrist armies with Jesus in Armageddon, or if we'll just be kind of praying and cheering him on and watching him do his thing with the angels. I'm not sure. But I know this. If we do have to physically go into battle and I'm in an immortal body, you're about to see Legolas come out. I'm going to be doing some sweet... I'm kidding. Sort of. You can see my secret dreams. It's like, whoa, where did he get those ninja moves? So this body can do awesome things. This is amazing. This is so cool. Yeah. Yeah. Could be. No more sunburn. That's what I'm talking about. It's like those superhero movies. You ever like Superman? You know, he gets like hit with things that should kill any human beings about 1,000 times in the same fight scene and never dies or even gets injured seriously. Maybe sometimes he gets up like, oh, and then he just keeps fighting like it's no big deal. I'm like, wow, that would be cool. We're going to have immortal bodies, so it's going to be sweet. When I'm playing sports in my new immortal body and I can do things and take risks and I have no fear of injury whatsoever and I can take any risk I want and I'm going after a foul ball in baseball, I can like run and crash into the stands to get the ball and it won't hurt me, I'll be making some sweet plays probably. Okay, no more bunny trails. I'm coming back. 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, when we die and leave these bodies, he's using a metaphor of a tent, like our earthly bodies. You ever think about that? Like a tent is like something you live in. Your body's like a tent that you live in. So he says, we will have a home in heaven, an eternal body, made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long for the day when we will put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. I say amen to that. My back has been killing me since Friday night. Oh, my back has been hurting so bad, my lower back. And I'm just looking forward to no more back pain ever. Verse 3. For we, this is the key verse, we will not be spirits without bodies. Pretty clear, right? But we will put on new heavenly bodies, or spiritual bodies, but yet physical. Our dying bodies make us groan inside, but it's not that we want to die and have no bodies at all. We want to slip into our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by everlasting life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. Do you know all the meaning of the fact that you are filled with the Holy Spirit? There is so much meaning to that. So what will this body be like, our resurrected or immortal body that we receive? We can actually look at Jesus. He's the first fruits. He's the first person with a resurrected body. So he's the firstborn among the from the dead among his brethren. So Jesus, he gets resurrected from the dead, and he appears, right? But we know that he looked like a normal man in the sense that the people who knew him really well, I can't remember her name, Mary, something like that, one of the Marys, saw him in the garden and mistook him for the gardener. He just looked like a guy who was taking care of the garden, maybe. She goes, sir, can you please tell me what they've done with the body of my Lord? He's like, you looking at it. Yo, what do you think? Pretty sweet, huh? No, he doesn't say that. But he was in a body, a real physical body. He could talk, and it had audible voice. He could hear what she said. He spoke, and she heard. He wasn't some vapor or some hologram or some spiritual image, you know, like, ooh. I mean, it was like he was physical. He had flesh and bones in his resurrected body. His disciples actually touched him, right? To the point where Thomas is like, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger in the nail holes in his hand. And then he gets there, and Thomas is like, and he's like, hey, I heard you, man. Come on. Go ahead. Touch me, man. Put your finger there. I don't know if Thomas was like, this is gross. I'm sure it wasn't gross at the time. It's probably healed up really well, but still visible scar or something. I don't know. But he was able to do that. They touched. He ate physical food in his resurrected body. So, you know, he had times where he sat down and ate a meal. He ate fish with those guys. He broke bread with them, right? And, you know, it's not like he was this, like, spooky hologram thing where, you know, he eats the fish and he's invisible and see-through, and you see the fish going down his esophagus into his. It wasn't that. It was a physical body. Okay? Physical body. He walked with them on the road to Emmaus. You remember that? He's walking with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they mistook him for just some guy visiting town. They didn't recognize him at first, but they just thought he was some guy walking with them. And he's just carrying on a conversation with them. And he's actually touching the ground physically. He's walking. He spoke. He could sing. You know, there was one time where he appeared to his disciples and they sang a hymn together, I think, if I remember right. He could hold objects in his hand like a normal man. You know, he held fish, he broke the bread, he did all those kind of things. So it was a real body. It's a physical body. Yet, so we can do all those things. That's cool. We'll still be able to do those things. All the five physical senses will be intact. Yet, he also could walk through walls. You can read about it in the gospel. And he could disappear and reappear, like in a flash. Like he'd be there, and then he wouldn't be there. Or that he wouldn't be there. And then, boom, he was there. And his disciples were afraid. He's like, peace, be still. I just think you could play the ultimate prank if you wanted to, doing that to people. But, hey, I'm here. How you doing? Ah, Jesus, come on. Why do you keep doing that? The fear of God is good for you. I'm just joking. I'm teasing around a lot. But he could do, it was like, it was a real body. It was a natural body. Just, he could do everything we can do now. He could taste. You're going to be able to eat food and taste good food. Hallelujah. Yeah. You'll be able to, he could walk, he could talk, you'll be able to dance, you can run, you can sing, and you'll probably have a great voice. You'll be able to sing, you'll be able to shake hands, give hugs. You know, it's a physical body, yet you'll have these other capabilities. You'll be immortal, so injury is not a fear whatsoever. You'll be immortal, and you'll be able to do these other cool things like disappear, reappear in a flash. We saw, you know, I think that of like what happened to Philip in Acts chapter 8, how he was on that road with the Ethiopian eunuch and led him to the Lord, and all of a sudden it was like he was gone, and he suddenly appeared in another town a whole bunch of miles away. It's like, whoa, how'd you get there? He was translated in the spirit somehow before he had a resurrected body. But I'm just thinking we'll be able to do that stuff normally in a resurrected body, which would be awesome. I love this subject. I would love to stay on this subject, but I'm going to go on. I just wanted to give you, these bodies are ours. You possess them in the sense right now of the promise, that the guarantee that you'll get to possess it physically, take it on. You're going to slip into that immortal body. It is for sure. And how you know for sure it's coming is because the Holy Spirit lives in you. He's the deposit who guarantees it. Oh, I'm so excited. I can't wait. And that, when do we get them? I mean, that's what I'm thinking. When do I get this thing? I want to try this thing on and see what it can do and put it to the test, you know? And when do I get it? At the rapture. We're caught up to meet him in the air, and in twinkling of an eye, we're transformed from mortal to immortal. This makes me so happy. So, number two. That's the rapture and the resurrection. The last thing I want to look at about the second coming of Jesus is when he comes, he conquers his enemies. So we're going to look at one passage out of, there's tons of them in the Bible. And I've taught on this before in more detail, but I'll just give one here. Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. And with justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. That's intensity. And on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. That's literal blood. If you read Isaiah 63, he describes his second coming in Isaiah 63 as well. And he says, I trampled the winepress. He's talking about literally the bloodbath. He's just massacring bodies. And there's blood just splattering on his garments. That's the language of Isaiah 63. You should read it. I'm not exaggerating. That's what it says. It describes that. And it looks like his robe, the bottom half of his robe or something, has been dipped in like a pool of blood. Because it's the blood of his enemies. That's pretty gory, isn't it? So, and his name is the Word of God. Verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress. He's quoting Isaiah 63, actually, right here. He's referring back to Isaiah 63. But he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. This is so cool. Who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come. Now, this is interesting. Notice in Matthew 24, he's describing his coming, and he says, where you see the vultures, there's the carcass. I mean, this, you can see more of it here. He calls to the birds, this angel does, flying in midair. He says, hey, come on, guys, birds. Gather together for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. He's talking about the Antichrist army, which will be a massive force. It'd be a humongous army, all gathered together, summoned to that valley of Megiddo, or whatever it's called, what we call the Battle of Armageddon. And God's like, angel's like, there's about to be a massacre right here. Millions, probably, I don't know how many, but lots of bodies, and there's going to be a lot of cleanup that needs to be done. He's inviting the birds to come do it. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. The beast is the Antichrist, right? And their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army, which is Jesus. Verse 20, but the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That's hell. The rest of them, the army, were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. It's Jesus. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. This is literal. This is not just symbolic. This is a literal description of what will take place at the second coming. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. We'll look at that a little later. After that, he must be set free for a short time. So Jesus, you see, just thoroughly conquers his enemies. Satan himself, the ringleader. The Antichrist, the false prophet, catches them all. And then the rest of the army, who had taken the mark of the beast, it's just whoosh, conquers his enemies. That's a major theme of what happens at the second coming. So how does the earth respond to Jesus at his second coming as he sets up his government and manifests his reign openly? Psalm 97, I'll end this session with this. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of islands be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. This is a description of the second coming. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, 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 who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears, that's Jerusalem. Zion hears and is glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord, hate evil. What a great exhortation. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Amen.